Hey, welcome to the Cornerstone Church Podcast, one of the many places that we love to declare Jesus.
We see you in your life living a life of resilient faith for all of your days, and we believe that listening to this message is going to be part of strengthening your faith journey.
Enjoy the message.
Let me just ask somebody close to you, are you listening? That was also my way of just making sure they hadn't got distracted while I was transitioning into my message and begun scrolling or talking or checking on what's going on with their lunch after this. That was just my way of having you check in with them and say, are you listening? Because we are getting ready to talk today about Joseph and the way that he heard from God. Now, some of you are like, good Lord, she got confused. She already told us about Joseph. That's Old Testament Joseph. Today we're talking about New Testament Joseph. There are two different Josephs in the Bible. In fact, last week, Phil gave us an incredible message talking about the fact that God will speak to those who are willing. And he talked about Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus, who was willing to do the thing that God spoke to her, who had a willing and open heart. And of course, if you know the story of Mary, you know that she was married to a man named Joseph. Some of you are like, is it Christmas time? I know it snowed yesterday, but it is not Christmas. Why are we talking about Mary and Joseph? Did you know that we can talk about Mary and Joseph outside of the month of December? They are there in the Bible all 365 days of the year. And Joseph also heard from God when Mary heard from God that she would bear a child and that his name would be Jesus and that he would come into the earth. And I want to read a few different portions of scripture so that we can learn from the way that God spoke to Joseph as well as what it means for us today that God spoke to Joseph. If you like to read along in your Bible, we're going to go to the book of Matthew, starting in the very beginning of Matthew, looking at Matthew, starting in chapter 1. This, of course, is Matthew's account of the story and the life of Jesus. And Matthew starts this way, tells us about Joseph in this way, starting in Matthew 1 and 18. It says, the birth of Jesus Christ came about in this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. I think the word discovered is interesting there because it leads us to, like, sometimes I think like Mary talked to the angel and then first thing she went and did is went and told Joseph, but discovered makes it sound like she might have held on to that information for a minute, like, Lord, what am I going to do about this? And it says, so her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, say a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, it behooves us to consider something before making a move. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid, but take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him, and he married her. But he did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to the son, and he named him Jesus. What happens next is the story that you have seen depicted so many times around Christmas. Mary and Joseph go and they give birth to the baby Jesus. The wise men come and they visit them bearing their three gifts. I want to pick up in Matthew 2, starting in verse 13. And it says, after they were gone, they, if you read it in the context, is the wise men who came and laid gifts before Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And it says, and an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to kill him. So he got up and he took the child and his mother during the night and they escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt, I have called my son. Next portion, just a few more verses. This is our last section for this morning. Matthew 2, starting in verse 19 says, and after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream to Joseph who was in Egypt, saying, get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel because those who intended to kill the child are dead. So he got up, he took the child and his mother, and they entered the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. And then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it means to declare who you are and that it would declare it in our lives in fresh ways, God. We thank you that it is living and active and has messages for us today. We thank you for the life of your son, and I thank you for the word that you have spoken to me. I ask it to come out clearly today to bring life to us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. We have this picture of Joseph. Joseph, who has been betrothed to a woman named Mary, and all of a sudden finds himself receiving messages from angels time and time again in relation to what is going on here. To be honest, we have remarkably little text throughout Scripture about Joseph. We have largely read the extent of it today. After he moves his family back to Nazareth and settles them there, we hear almost nothing further about Joseph. He seems to have done what he came to do. So who is this Joseph, who is married to Mary, who becomes the earthly father of the Son of God coming into the earth? We know about Joseph that he was betrothed to Mary. It seems to be the marking characteristic, or at least the introductory characteristic about his life, is that he is betrothed to a woman named Mary. It's important to understand when we talk about their betrothal that this is somewhat like an engagement period, although at the same time, absolutely nothing like what our engagement periods would be. His betrothal to Mary was actually a legally recognized period of time, and they would have been considered for all purposes legally married from the time of their betrothal, and then a set time would be established between the beginning of that marriage and the time when they would come to have a ceremony and then Mary would come and live with Joseph. The time of their betrothal was not so much a waiting period, and it was not as casual and as loose as our engagement periods. It was a legally recognized time period where these two people were now considered bound together for life, and it was only intended to be a time of preparation, where Joseph would go and prepare the place that he would welcome Mary into and where they would begin to build their lives. We know about Joseph that he is in a preparation period. We know about Joseph that his family comes from the tribe of Judah. Matthew tells us that in the very first portion of his book. And we know about Joseph that he is of the lineage of King David. This is important because Jesus needed to come from the lineage of King David. We know about Joseph that he is a carpenter, that he is someone who is hardworking. And we know about Joseph that he is a righteous man. The scripture tells us about Joseph that he was a righteous man. The reason that the scripture describes Joseph to us as a righteous man is because of the way that he intended to handle this confusing, sticky, upsetting situation that he has found himself in with this woman that he is supposed to be getting ready to marry. I think this is really important because it says that when Joseph discovers that Mary is with child and she has some story about the Holy Spirit coming upon her, and Joseph's like, I know that we are in our time of preparation, and I am quite clear that nothing has happened which would result in a baby coming from me and from you. And rightly so, Joseph goes, I'm not going to move forward with being in relationship with somebody who's out sleeping with other people and then telling me lies about it. It is a just move for Joseph to divorce Mary and end the relationship at this point. But why the scripture calls Joseph righteous is because of the way that justice and mercy in God's eyes walk hand in hand together. Because it tells us about Joseph that he had decided to divorce Mary, which would have been his right prerogative. There is nothing about the ways of God that says you should allow people to do wrong and continue doing wrong and bring that wrong on you and into your life. Yet, when he decides to divorce her, he says, the way that I want to do it is mercifully. I want to do it privately. I want to do it quietly. I want to do it in a way that will still be compassionate and thinking about who Mary is. He says that the way that I want to divorce her is I don't want to go out here in the public square and shame her and embarrass her and bring as much condemnation as I possibly can down on her. I don't need to take my own hurt and my own disappointment out on her to try and make me feel better about how did we possibly end up in this. It says that he was a righteous man because when he went to do justice, he did it in a way that was merciful. This is how God sees righteousness. Apparently, God understands righteousness as justice and mercy walking hand in hand together. I don't know about you, but I have been incredibly grateful in my own life that God's definition and God's way of doing righteousness is to see justice and mercy walking hand in hand together. That he's never been willing to allow me to continue walking in ways that were ungodly. And he's never been willing to allow me to continue to do things that were not for me and things that were outside of his perfect will. Yet when he came to correct me and to bring me back into alignment with his ways, he didn't do it in a way that brought me shame. And he didn't do it in a way that made me smaller. And he didn't do it in a way that brought coals down on top of me and that buried me under the shame and the hurt. He did it in a way that was merciful. In his loving kindness, he covered me and he brought me back in. And it says that Joseph is this kind of man because he sets in his mind, I have to deal with this situation, but the way I want to deal with it is privately. And while he's considering that, an angel comes to him, speaks to him, tells him what's going on. And now Joseph, this man who is of the tribe of Judah, this carpenter, this very normal man who finds himself betrothed to a woman, all of the sudden is a man with a mission. God has come and spoke to him and said, that woman that you're engaged to is in fact pregnant with a child who comes from the Holy Spirit. His name is going to be Jesus, and he's going to be the Savior of the world. And all of the sudden, Joseph's very normal life, very common life, Joseph, who was almost to the point of fully marrying this woman, finds himself plucked out of his season of preparation and thrust into a season of mission. Joseph suddenly finds himself on a mission to go after the thing that God has spoken to him. Joseph suddenly finds himself with a new purpose in life. Joseph suddenly finds himself having to go after something that he didn't know was there, but the new mission, a mission will absolutely change your life. A mission changes what you look at. It changes what you see. It changes your countenance. I don't know if you've ever seen a person on a mission when they are just on point for what they're going after. Their face is running in a, it's like you can see on their face, they have mission face. They are going after the thing. Phil and I were at the gym this weekend. On Friday, we went to the gym. We work out. I know, it was a big deal. It's like the one time we've gone to the gym this week. We were at the gym this weekend, and we saw some other pastor friends of ours there while we were at the gym, and they were like at another part. We were like, oh, and I was like, they don't see us, because they were just like zoned in on their workouts. So finally, after we'd all been there for a little bit, we went over. He starts talking to the husband. I went up to the wife, and she is still like zoned in on what she's doing. I'm not exaggerating too. I got like 6 inches from her, and I just stood there like this for like 30 seconds, which is a long time. And I just stood there like this, and she was just focused. And all of a sudden she goes, oh my gosh. And I was like, you are on mission today to do this workout, to do the thing that God has put in front of you today, which is apparently getting physically fit and healthy. A mission absolutely changes the way. And Joseph has just been given a mission in life. Joseph now has a mission, which is to guard and to protect this woman and this baby. Joseph has now been given a mission that causes him to move in a direction. A mission will reroute your life. Joseph's life was moving in a very clear, very specific direction. He is preparing to bring this woman home into his house, to build the life that they have imagined, to grow up in the city where his family is, and to flourish in the place that he has always been in. And before he knows it, they're on a donkey headed to Bethlehem, still assuming we're going to go back from where we came from. But while they are there, God talks to him and says, you're not staying here anymore. I have Egypt for you to go on and go up to. Everything about his life has been totally rerouted and totally redirected. Nothing is moving in the same direction that it was moving before, because now he has a mission. A mission will reorganize your life. It will reassess your priorities. It will realign the things that you thought were most valuable in your life and the things that you thought were the primary focus of your life. It will reorganize those values. It will reorganize those priorities. Before this moment, Joseph, no doubt, as a righteous man, held his reputation as a prime priority in his life. And part of the thing that he felt proud of about the life he had lived up until this point, he had been good and faithful and done all of the things that he was meant to do, yet now his priority doesn't quite seem to be his reputation as much as it seems to be the mission he has been called to. And while a good name is a thing to go after, sometimes I fear that we hold our good name in higher priority than the mission that God has called us to. There is a mission that we have been given and a mission that you are called to go after. And I hate to tell you that sometimes the mission and your reputation are going to come into conflict with one another. And the question before us is, which one is of higher value to you, your reputation or the mission? Joseph runs after the mission because his life has been reorganized. And a mission will draw resources to your life. It says that while they were there waiting with the baby, most scholars believe that by this point, Jesus was probably close to 2 years old, that the wise men came to find him. And when they came, they brought all kinds of gifts. Because Joseph has a mission. And this mission is going to require some resources. And they left everything they had back home. And he doesn't know that he's getting ready to be called to go all the way to Egypt. And it's going to require some finances to make that happen. It's going to require some resources to make that happen. And when we live life on mission, it draws resources to your life. Now hear me clearly before someone says I said what I did not say. That does not mean that all of us are called to be wealthy at high amounts. It means that the resources required for you to accomplish the mission that God has called you to will be drawn into your life when you determine to live life on mission. For many of us, the resources we most need are not even in dollar amounts. The resources we need are relationships that have the capacity to point us in the direction of the thing that we're going after. The resources that we most need are relationships that have understanding about things that we have never been open to or exposed to. The resources that we most need are open doors into rooms that we never would have had access to because of the places we came up in. We tend to look around and think, if I just had an extra however many dollars, I'd be able to. And the truth is that if God gave you that money, it wouldn't make a lick of difference, because the resource you're lacking is not dollars, it's understanding. The resource you're lacking is not dollars, it's relationships. The resource you're lacking is not dollars, it's stewardship and wisdom with what to do with it. But when you live on mission, it has the ability to begin to draw the resource that you truly need toward your life. And here is Joseph, suddenly on mission, rerouted, reorganized, and resourced for the thing that God has called him to. I'm telling you that living life on mission will absolutely change the way that you look at your life. It will absolutely change the way that you organize your life. It will absolutely change the way that you route your life. It will absolutely change the way that you look at and handle the resources that come into your life. If we would just begin to understand that God has given each of us, just like Joseph, a mission to live our life on. Our life is to be lived on mission, and to go after that mission in such a way that it changes the way that I move throughout the world, that it changes. Joseph was just one of the guys just a few months ago. Joseph was likely between 17 and 20 years old. He was just kind of setting up his home, hanging with the guys, doing what everyone else did. And then a mission came into his life, that there is this woman and this child, Joseph, and I'm giving you a mission to see that he enters the world, to see that the prophecies are fulfilled, to see that he is guarded and protected. And all of the sudden, Joseph is not just one of the guys. eyes anymore, but he's been plucked up out of that peer group and placed in some situation that causes something totally different to stand up on the inside of him, that causes something totally new to stand up on the inside of him, because a mission will pull something out of you that you didn't even know was there. Can I tell you that I am absolutely convinced that we have far too many young men living without a mission for your life? You have no direction, and you have no clarity, and you have no focus, and you have no mission, and it's apparent because you're routing in whichever way pops up, and you're organizing towards whatever flips your fancy that day, and your resources are being scattered all over the place without focus and without intention. There are far too many young women living without a mission for your life, without a focus and a purpose and a direction, understanding that God has placed something on the inside of you, and he has called you to something, and there is a reason that you've been brought into the earth, and there is a reason that he sent you into this moment and to this time, that he has a mission for you. There are far too many grown people living without a mission for your life, understanding that God has purpose for you, that he has something that he's placed on the inside of you, that he called you to this moment and to this time. Stop acting like I've done the work behind me. If you've still got breath in your body, he still has a mission on the inside of you. There is something that you have been called to, and there is something that God has for you, and there is something in you that needs to get out into this earth. There is a mission on the inside of you, but we keep living like we don't know what God has called us to, and so we're trying in every direction, and we're running in every direction, and whoever calls us, we go after that thing, and we don't have any organization, and we don't have any structure, and we don't have any strategy, and we don't have any vision, and resources come to us, and resources go out of us, scattered all across the wind, and scattered all across the city, and wasted on every kind of online platform that has no benefit to your life. When you understand that you live on mission, you go, I can't go after everything that I'm invited to, and I can't show up to everything that you call me for, and my values have to be organized in a certain way, and in a certain pattern, and in a certain structure, that even things that look like they're good things aren't always my top things, because God has called me to something. When resources come to you, you go, this is just a seed form of something that God has yet for my future. God, if you sent this resource into my hand, it's part of accomplishing the mission that you have called me to. God, what are you driving me after, and what are you taking me after, and what are we doing with this resource that's our resource? God, how dare you keep living at peer level when God has called you to something? He's trying to pluck you up out of it, and you keep going, well, I'm living like I must be doing okay because everybody else who's 21 is doing the same thing that I am. Everyone else has not been called to the mission that you've been called to. Everyone else is not going to accomplish what God has put on the inside of them. Everyone else is not trying to go after something greater than what they saw modeled in front of you. You want to break some generational cycles? Then come up out of that peer group and start living like you've been sent on mission. You want to start producing some new names and some new reputation for your family? Then come up out of that peer group and start living like you are living on mission. You want a different future than the past that you saw? Then come up out of that peer group and start living on mission. Joseph receives a mission from God, and it changes everything. It shifts the way he sees his life, changes the focus. He's no longer one of the boys. He's living on mission. And if you are a believer and a follower of Jesus, then you have a mission to live in. God has a mission for your life. The beautiful thing about it is that it's not a mystery. We don't have to go and search and find it. I'm afraid that we've become so obsessed with the individualization of our mission, of our purpose, that we've lost the great mission that He has collectively called us to. When He called us to be believers, He said, I'm giving you a mission. This thing about being a follower of Jesus isn't just about your own salvation. It's that, and it's the collective mission that I have given you as my people. In the end of Matthew, these are some of Jesus' final recorded words that we have in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. It says, and Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And remember that I am with you always to the end of the age. Baby, you don't have to waste your life wondering, what is my mission? You don't have to waste your days wondering, what is the mission that God is calling me to? What is the mission that I'm supposed to be running after? I am concerned that we have confused mission and paycheck, that we have confused mission and notoriety with each other. Your paycheck may come from somewhere else. You may or may not ever be notable among others in this world, but you can be notable in heaven when you live your life on mission. And this is the mission that we have been called to. Every single person who says, I am a follower of Jesus, has a mission, which is to go into all the world, starting right next to you and continuing in circles out from there, declaring this good news of the gospel, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to walk a life in alignment with Him. He says, this is the great mission that I have called you to. Inside of that mission, there will be many smaller missions inside of the great mission that He's called you to. But all of the ways that we live our lives and all of the places we go should be coming back to bringing Him glory, should be coming back to making His name known, should be coming back to showing others how to live a life that looks like Jesus. So write the book as it supports the great mission. Make the art as it supports the great mission. Serve your spouse as it supports the great mission. Start that business as it supports the great mission. Raise those babies as it supports the great mission. Pray for your neighbor as it supports the great mission. There are many, many missions that He has given us on the inside of that great mission. But He has called us to live a life on mission. And when Joseph hears this word from God, he receives a mission. Joseph's mission is continually about Mary and Jesus, and positions him and his family to fulfill the words of the prophecy about Jesus' life. I know you're like, aren't we supposed to be talking about hearing from God? What's this thing about mission? We are. Joseph heard from God. We have four recorded times that Joseph heard a word from God. And those words from God to Joseph were always about the mission. Joseph heard from God when the angel came and said, hey, don't divorce Mary. What she's telling you, that's the truth. The next time we have record that he hears from God, an angel comes to him in a dream once again and says, I need you to get up out of here and you got to go to Egypt. Herod's coming for you. So they go to Egypt. After he's been in Egypt for a while, the angel comes again to Joseph in a dream. He says, hey, it's time for you to leave Egypt and to go back. Herod's dead. It's all good for you there. And then while they're en route there, trying to figure out where they're going to settle down, there comes another warning, and that puts them finally in the town of Nazareth, where they settle. Four words that we see that Joseph receives about the mission. And every time that the word of God comes to him, it comes to help him protect the mission that God has given him. I want you to know that a word from God can bring protection into your life. The first way that it protects him is that it comes to him to speak to him about Mary, and it protects Joseph from casting out the thing that he's intended to guard and to cover. There can be a mission can be so confronting to the way we're used to doing things that sometimes without a word from God, we are in danger of rejecting the very thing that God has given us to partner alongside and to walk with. But a word from God comes to Joseph, and it protects him from rejecting the thing that he's supposed to be wrapping his arms around and guarding. The next time the word of God comes to Joseph, the word of God comes to Joseph to protect them from harm. Herod is coming intending to do great harm to the baby because he's threatened by the mission that Joseph has been given to protect. And so the word of God comes to protect Joseph from harm. The next time the word of God comes to Joseph, they're in Egypt. They've been in Egypt where God sent them. And I want you to hear this one clearly, because as I was preparing my notes, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, there are people who need to hear this one today. Amen. That the Holy Spirit, the angel, comes to Joseph in a dream, speaks to Joseph, and says, it's time for you to get up and leave this place. The angel, the word of God, protects Joseph from overstaying. God sent Joseph and his family to Egypt. He's the one who told them to go there. But they were never intended to stay there. It was a seasonal direction. And without the word from God coming to Joseph in his dream and saying, now it's time to get up and to leave this place, Joseph is in danger of overstaying in the place that God sent him to in the first place and missing out on the next part of the story. I believe there are people listening to me today that you are overstaying somewhere. And you're reasoning, but God sent me here. And he may have sent you there, but he sent you there for a season. And his word to you is, it's time to get up and leave that place now. The season is over. And he speaks to Joseph and he protects him from overstaying. And then on their way back, he protects him from settling in a place that he was never intended to settle. And he directs Joseph to the place that he was always intended to go to. A word from God can come into a moment and can bring protection into your life. God can speak into your situation and can speak into what's going on in your world and in your life. And his word comes to us. And when his word comes to us, it has the ability to bring protection from all kinds of nuisances and all kinds of confusion and all kinds of distraction, because God's word is a guard. When I was maybe 16 or 17 years old, in a situation, my brother and I were driving home late one evening. We'd been out with some friends. We were coming home, and this is before the days of, you know, like everywhere tracking and constant check. I think I probably had like a flip phone that my brother and I shared with, like, you know, old school texting on it. So there's no like this one. This is probably the phone that I had. Exactly. Some of y'all don't even know that those numbers correspond with some letters. And if you push them enough times, that's how you get a message through. T9 in it, you know. See? So we were driving home, and you know, during that time, my parents knew we were coming home in like a 45-minute window was the gap we were supposed to be home in, not minute by minute tracking that we should be home in the next 30 seconds. We lived out far, kind of in a rural area, not a lot of neighbors close to us. And on the route home, a car started following us home. We kind of noticed it and paid attention. And sure enough, we pull into our driveway. We start unpacking. We had some things that we'd been doing, some like back to school type shopping that day. And all of a sudden, to be honest, what I assume were men, but to be fair, it was very dark, so I don't know. They could have been women. That's probably my gender bias. I'm sorry. Two people came up and start attacking us in our driveway right there outside of our house. I learned very quickly what we often wonder about ourselves. Do we have fight, flight, or freeze on the inside of us? It turns out I have fight on the inside of me. Because I start swinging at these jokers who regretted the day they picked a fight with a 16-year-old, 5'2" little thing. But in my struggle and in my swings, all of a sudden I heard the Holy Spirit so clearly drop into my heart and say to me, "They're grabbing at the bags. They're not grabbing at you." Because of course, in a moment like that, your greatest fear, especially if you watch too much Law and Order like myself, is that I am getting ready to get drug up out of this place. And I'm like, I am not leaving here. And when I heard the Holy Spirit say that, I knew instinctively that there was also an instruction with it to stop fighting and to let go of these things. So I threw the bags and they took the things and they ran away, and my brother and I are both safe and healthy for many decades since. And I'm always so grateful for the voice of the Holy Spirit that came in that moment to protect me from an adversary, but also to protect me from myself, who was so lost in the fight that I might have missed what was going on. And could have had the potential to escalate this to a situation where it turned into something even worse than what it was. I'm telling you that the word of God can bring you protection in your life. And what I want to encourage you and charge you and warn you is to not become too comfortable with overriding the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life. With not overriding the warnings that God is sending you. Because the earlier part of that story is that on our drive home, we noticed these lights behind us. And I remember saying, that's kind of odd. It's late at night. The way we're going is not really a place a lot of people drive. And I remember that gut feeling on the inside of the Holy Spirit going, something's not right. Something's not right with this. But I reasoned all of my logic out of that part. Don't be paranoid. Don't be over-exaggerating. I'm sure they're just driving home somewhere too. You're not the only ones on the road right now. And then you start like accusing you. Gosh, you're so self-centered. You think just because someone else is going the same way you're going. And I overrode that voice of the Holy Spirit. Now he's good and he's gracious and he's merciful. But when God speaks to us, I want us to remember not to override that feeling, not to overpower that feeling, because he's coming, bringing his word to bring protection into your life. I want to pray for you before we leave today that we would have an increased sensitivity to hearing his whispers, his dreams, his guard, his warning in our life that says, don't go that way, go this way. That says, be mindful of that relationship. That says, I want you to speak in this moment, or I want you to learn to be quiet in that moment, because his word comes to bring us protection. Anyone who's able, I would love for you to stand with me as we prepare to pray and finish today. You may be wondering why I started where I started, in a series on hearing the voice of God. Why spend time talking about the mission that Joseph received? Why spend time reminding and encouraging us that we have a mission that God has given us to live on? If you leave with one message today, I want you to leave with the thought that God's word comes to protect, that God's word can bring protection into my life. But the next thought is that I want us to be mindful that in a series like this, we don't start to pursue words from God more than God himself. That we don't begin to think that the word is the goal, that the word is the mission. His word comes to us to give us direction, to give us encouragement, to give us warning as we live in relationship with him, as we live in mission, in partnership with who God is. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence in this room. Thank you for your presence on this stream. Thank you for your infilling of your people, for the power, the ability, the ear to hear your voice. And God, we just offer to you that we would seek you above all things, that we would seek to live in relationship with you, that we would accomplish every mission that you have given us, that you have called us to be part of your great mission, God, of bringing others into life with you and establishing the kingdom of God. I speak that we would hear your voice so clearly. We quiet every other noise. I thank you that you have the power to cut through it and to speak through it in the name of Jesus. I just speak that words are coming to your people this week. Thank you, God. Thank you for your direction. Thank you for your encouragement. And thank you for your protection. Jesus. Jesus.